A very good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ, friends and guests. We thank God for another privilege to come together to his house to worship him. And I trust that the Lord will be pleased with our worship of him today. I'd like you to turn your Bibles, please, to Titus chapter 1 as we continue with our second message on leadership matters. Leadership matters, and this message is part 2. Now, leadership matters because, as the saying goes, everything rises or falls on leadership. Thus, it is important that in the Church of God, we have leaders who demonstrate the right commitment, the right character, and the right conduct according to the qualifications required in 1 Timothy 3 for elders and deacons, and Titus chapter 1 for elders. However, this is only one side of the equation. And let us not forget that leaders are elected to session by the church members. So the other side of the coin is the health of a local church depends on the membership's response to its leadership. How the congregation receives or rejects its leaders has a direct effect on the possibilities of faithful ministry and also of church health. And as another saying goes, it takes two hands to clap. When I first came to New Life 3 years ago, several people, in their kind-heartedness, and I believe they were very sincere, tried to give me their advice. And one of the things that I heard was, this church, Pastor Gunn, do not respect pastors. That was what I heard. This church does not respect its pastors. Of course, I was baffled, you know, by that statement. And in my mind, I say, well, I will find out eventually. All right, whether that statement is true or that is false. And I'm glad to tell you that it is not true. Entirely. All right? It's not true entirely. I think perhaps the person who gave me the advice met with some bad experience. Now, in the final analysis, church members are the people who generally make or break the local church. I have Leadership Matters 1 and 2 because we need to balance up the two parts of it. Leaders as well as what? Members. Both has responsibilities for the health of the church. And both must do its part for the church to flourish and to please God and to be used by God for the furtherance of his kingdom. So in the final analysis, church members are the people who generally make or break a local church. And making and breaking a church has a lot to do with the members' attitudes and actions towards its leaders. Hence, not surprisingly, the inspired Word of God provides ample instruction regarding the attitudes and actions of church members to their leaders. And so this will form the two main points of my message today. the attitudes of members towards their leaders and the actions of members towards their leaders. I want to give a very quick recap for those of you who have missed the first message. Now, the terms elders, pastors, bishops, as we read in 1 Timothy 3, Acts 20, Titus 1, are used interchangeably. So, biblically speaking, elders are pastors who are bishops or overseers. All right? And the person we typically call a pastor is a paid elder. He's salaried by the church. And the person we typically call an elder is an unpaid or lay pastor. So I want you to get the biblical concept right, all right? Pastors, elders, bishops, same office. The terms emphasizes certain aspects of their roles. Pastor is a shepherd. So it emphasizes the shepherding role, the caring and the feeding of the sheep. And then we have the elder, emphasizing the maturity of the person, the spiritual maturity. So you do not elect and appoint someone who is young in the faith to be an elder. They must be proven, tested, all right? And they must be, of course, godly men, and only men, all right? Only men, as the Bible clearly teaches. And of course, bishop is the oversight of the church, where certain administration is involved, the managing of the affairs of the church. So remember this, and I will move along to my first main point. A healthy church member's attitudes towards its leaders. There are basically three attitudes. So you can disregard the last outline, all right? I have reframed my message and expanded it a bit. There are at least three attitudes that characterize healthy church members when it comes to following their leaders. Firstly, the Bible tells the members of the church to honor their pastors and elders. Several passages of Scripture gives this instruction, to honor your pastors and elders. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. All right, if you have turned to it, let us read together slowly. Ready, begin. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. What does such double honor include? Well, the apostle goes on in verse 18 and 19 to bring attention to two things. In verse 18, he tells us that honoring the pastors and elders include caring for their financial and physical needs. Verse 18, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. So honoring your pastors and elders include caring for their financial and physical need. A congregation that honors its leadership provide appropriate wages for its leaders, particularly those who are called to full-time gospel ministry. And then in verse 19, the apostle indicates that honoring our leaders includes protecting their reputations. Protecting their reputation. Look at verse 9 as I read. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. The Apostle Paul understands better than anyone how the ministry is open to charges, criticisms, and complaints from outside the church as well as inside the church. In last Wednesday night's prayer meeting, Elder Prasad shared from Nehemiah, and one of the things that I learned from his sharing was that opposition from inside the church, all right, is more dangerous than from outside the church. So there are both external and internal opposition as we carry on God's work. The devil is not happy. He will put obstacles in the way. And he will stir up opposition, both from without and within. But within is more dangerous than without. So a healthy church member will help to shelter the shepherds, pastors and elders, from unwarranted slings and arrows fired at them. And rumors and backbitings die at the ears of a church member who refuses to give consideration to unedifying and uncorroborated ideas or charges. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, except when there are what? Two or three witnesses. So if somebody come to you and accuse your pastor or your elder about something, don't pay attention. You say, bring two or three witnesses before you charge them. All right, that's important because the Bible says in honoring our pastors and elders, we must protect their reputation against unwarranted attacks. Second attitude of a healthy church member towards their leadership is to open your heart to the leaders. Now, the honor and respect that a church member gives an elder is not the distant and official honor a soldier gives a commanding officer. Coupled with the honor due to a shepherd is an open-hearted love. And this we see in 2 Corinthians, if you would turn with me, please, chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11 to 13. Let's read the three verses together. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11 to 13. Let's begin with verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. So Paul is appealing to the Corinthian church. He says, we have opened our hearts to you. What about you? Don't close your hearts to us. Open your hearts as well. What does this mean in practice? Two things. Firstly, there should be a sweet exchange of affection between pastor and congregation. Well, by affection, of course, I mean biblical, pure affection, all right? Where you love not only in words, but in deeds. And a word of encouragement goes a long way for your pastor and elders. A lot of times we just take, you know, the responsibility of the leaders in the church for granted. And we do not appreciate and say, oh, you know, pastor or elder so-and-so, we appreciate what you're doing for the church. You may disagree with some things, of course, but at least you recognize, all right, their effort. And this is one of the ways you show your affection to your elders, pastors in the church. As they live, grow, and labor together with you, their hearts are open increasingly wide to you. And it should be a both-way affair, not a one-way thing. So a healthy church member first gives himself to the Lord and then to the minister of the Lord, knowing that this is God's will. And another scripture we will not read, I'll give you the reference, is 2 Corinthians 8:5. 2 Corinthians 8:5. Secondly, believe the best about your leaders. Give them the benefit of the doubt. That's another way you open your heart to the leaders. At this point, I want to quote Wayne Mack and David Swaffley, who in their book, co-authored a book called Life in the Father's House, make this point very well. And I quote, "Though we are always prone to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt, our sinful flesh has a strong tendency to be suspicious, skeptical, and even cynical toward others. This is especially true of church leaders. Many members make a regular habit of enjoying, not Pizza Hut, or Domino Pizza. They make a regular habit of enjoying what? Roast preacher at their Sunday meal. And labels like power trip are often carelessly tossed around when difficult decisions are made by leadership. But biblical love, according to 1 Corinthians 13:7, love believeth all things, love hopes all things. A loving member will assume the best about his leaders and trust them until some clear words or actions cause him legitimate concern about their leader's wisdom and motives," unquote. You know what is roast preacher? Yeah, you tear him up at your Sunday meal, you know. That's what it means, all right? When my group does, my NBC group, Marceline, does the sermon-based discussion, we don't tear up the sermon, all right? Maybe some groups does it. I don't know. I hope you make applications of the sermon. Sermon-based discussion is to help the group to understand the message better, all right? And then to know how to what? Put into practice so that you're not hearers of the word, but doers also. So I hope that we have this kind of attitude towards our leadership and towards the word of God. Thirdly, only God knows the heart of a man. We may evaluate a man's actions, but we should never presume that we understand his motives. This is very important because as fallen creatures, as Wayne Mack has said with his co-author, we are naturally suspicious of authority. And when we are tempted to be cynical about our leaders' motives and decisions, we must discipline ourselves to trust them in the absence of clear reasons to the contrary. And we must discipline ourselves not to assume bad motives unless there is some objective basis for doing so. The fact is, our leaders, your leaders, must make many decisions concerning the church, which you as members will have incomplete knowledge. Therefore, it is potentially foolish in some situations to assume that you know better than your leaders. More than that, it is downright judgmental and arrogant to assume the leaders had sinful motives for their decisions. So may God help us to open our heart to the leaders, give them the benefit of the doubt, show affection, and leave God to judge their motives unless there are clear objective basis for you. If that is so, then you take one or two with you and you confront your leaders about it. All right, we'll talk about that in the next message, church discipline. All right, church discipline. The third attitude that a healthy church member should have towards their leaders is they should be teachable. They should have a teachable spirit because a teachable spirit evidences humility of heart and a desire to grow in Christ. Without it, without having a teachable spirit, a people will grow stiff-necked and incorrigible, just like the Israelites when they oppose the leaders like Moses, etc. They became stiff-necked and incorrigible. So beware of this danger. The shepherd's job may be boiled down to one primary task, and that is teaching. Teaching or shepherding. And shepherding, of course, involves teaching. But more than that. And fourthly, if a member or any significant portion of the membership proves unteachable, the shepherd's task becomes a burden, even undoable, since they are opposing him at its most essential point. If your elders and pastors are teaching you the Word of God correctly, then your duty is to what? Obey. Receive with meekness, the Bible says, the engrafted Word, and seek to do what you are exhorted by the Word of God to do through His servants. Now, at this point, I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, please. A very important three verses. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 to 26. Now, writing to Timothy, his protege, Paul provides wonderful instruction for pastors, which contains within it good instruction for members as well. So this is directed to Timothy and to, in application, to all pastors and teachers of the word, but it has instruction within it for members as well. All right, let's read the verse first, then I will explain. 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26 together. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Thank you. Several observations here are useful for church members. Firstly, the pastor's instructions, according to Paul's words here to Timothy, is meant to be gentle, kind, and for our good. All right? So, teachers of the word, elders and pastors, are not to be hushed towards the members in their teaching. We speak the truth. The truth hurts. And therefore, we need to speak the truth in love. Because the truth hurts, we must speak it in love. If we add fire to it, anger, wrath, all right, to the truth, then it injures the sheep. It doesn't help. All right? So God uses the truth, it hurts us, but if it is given in love and gentleness, it heals ultimately. As the members are convicted of their sin against God, and they repent and make right with Him. And healing takes place, and they grow spiritually as they obey. All right, so the pastor's instruction is meant to be gentle, kind, for your good. So you should accept that kind of instruction as a rebuke and a call to repentance. Now, I'm glad my last two messages stir up some thinking, provoke a few of you to think and also to make applications. And that is good. But I hope that I was not, in the past two messages, unusually harsh to you. I want to state the truth for your good. All right? And We will make applications, and applications may sometimes differ, and also that in applications, there are always sometimes exceptions, you see. So we need to take all these things into consideration, but please bear in mind that exceptions is not the rule. It's not the rule. In life, in anything, in any situation, any organization, there is bound to be some exception. All right? But of course, those exceptions must be backed by very good, valid reasons. You see? But they are not the rule. Eh? The only exception. That's what it is. Isn't it? So accept the kind instruction as a rebuke and a call to repentance. Not only that, second, we should recognize how easy it is to oppose the pastor as he instructs us, or the elder. The verse tells Timothy to be what? Gentle. Why? So that he can turn around those who oppose themselves. You know, when you oppose the word of God and the preaching of the word, you're not opposing me. You are opposing the ultimate authority, you know, and you are actually doing harm to yourselves. All right? It hurts you, not me, if you disobey. I'm only telling you the truth from the word. So I hope you see that it is easy to oppose the truth or the instruction of the pastor. And as a regular part of our spiritual life, we should ask ourselves, am I in any way opposing the teaching of the Word of God through the pastor or his servant? And it is good if you can take a sermon back home and discuss and make application so that you can help your children to also do what God commands and desires. Thirdly, we should pray for knowledge of the truth, clear-mindedness, and protection from the devil's schemes. Because verse 26 warns us that they may recover themselves out of the what? Snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, this is a very scary warning, as well as exaltation. The scary thing is that the devil can use us, you, people, any of you, you know, and take you captive at his will and make you a hindrance to the progress, spiritual progress of the church. And therefore, we need to examine our heart before God, pray for the knowledge of the truth, because only the truth can set you free from the captive or captivity of the devil. Jesus said that. The truth shall set you free. Sanctify them by thy truth. Your word is what? Truth. All right? So we must ask for the illumination of the Holy Spirit as we listen to a sermon, as we read the Bible, or as we do our Bible study, that God will give us clear-mindedness and also protection from the devil's schemes. The pastor and elder watches over your souls as a man who must give account to God. Therefore, members should trust and accept their leadership joyfully as a gift from God for your benefit. For your benefit. Now, I'd like to go to the memory verse with you at this point. Hebrews 13, 17. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Let's read it one more time. Ready? Begin. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I will elaborate this in my next main point, all right? But what I want you to do for memory verse, in any memory verses, is to commit it to memory first. And then after you have done that, you meditate on the words and ask God to help you apply that word to your life. So this is a very classic verse which gives a good illustration of how you commit a long verse like this to memory. All right, I'm going to show you. So you say the reference, Hebrews 13, 17, and then you break up this verse into three parts. The first part is, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. That's one part of it. Second part, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. Third, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So you break it into three sentences, and you memorize each of it three times. The first three times, the second three times, then you combine the first and second three times again, then you memorize the third one three times, and you combine all three times. If you do this, you will find that it flows easily into your memory. All right, so break it up. And then you understand the verse. It will help even better in your memory. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. That's a command from God. Why? Why must we submit ourselves to our leaders? Because God says they watch for your souls as they that must give account. That's the reason you submit and obey them. And then it tells you how to do it. How do you submit and obey? Not grudgingly. Yeah, God says I've got to obey, so I obey. You know? No, they say you may do it with what? Joy. And not with grief. Why? That is unprofitable for you if you do it in grief. You see the wisdom of the Word of God? All right, so I hope that helps you. This is just a little tip. Let me move on. Our time is running on. Let me move on to our second main point. Not only members must have the right attitudes towards their leaders, they also must have the right actions towards their leaders. So in addition to these basic attitudes that we have just considered, there are specific actions that a healthy member will take in order to effectively follow the leaders of the church. First, prayerfully participates in the selection of leaders. Perhaps the most important decision a congregation makes is the selection of its leaders. And every 3 years we do that, and next year, May, at our ACM, we are going to do that again. Because 3 years' term is up for the present session. So prayerfully participates in the selection of leaders. Because by choosing leaders, a congregation sets the spiritual tone and direction of the church, sometimes for generations to come. So this is a very serious matter, which you should not take it lightly. Prayerfully, you participate. Secondly, selecting a leader is to be done with patience and prayerful deliberation. In 1 Timothy 5:22, Paul says, lay hands suddenly on no man. Now what he means here is the laying of hands has to do with ordination. All right? Where you formally acknowledge or elect some within the congregation to be leaders of the church, elders or deacons. And the first deacons were to be full of spirit and wisdom, as Acts chapter 6 tells us. So discerning these qualities requires prayer, requires observation, and requires patience. And if the Lord's church is to be healthy, church members must call and ordain leaders, elders and deacons, who are spiritually minded and mature in Christ. Now, sometimes in addition to the biblical qualifications that we find in 1 Timothy 3, as well as Titus 1, all right, churches do put into place certain application of the biblical principles. Like, for example, our church, I understand that there are certain, I would call them extra-biblical, and by extra-biblical, I don't mean they are wrong, okay? There are practical reasons for this, like maybe an age range for the selection of session members, 28 to 65 years old. You know, why 28, why 65? Arbitrary, right? But I think there's a guideline so that not too young a person is elected into leadership because of the principle of being a novice, all right, or inexperienced in life. So they need to eat more salt first, right, as the Chinese saying goes, okay? So after 28, they become a bit more mature. And I think people who reach that age usually, of course, today the marriage is going later and later, all right? It used to be earlier. At 21, people got married already. But today, 30 still haven't got married. Many, many Singaporeans. I mean, I'm not referring to any of you here. I mean Singaporeans. Right? Men over 30, ladies late 20s, and so forth. So there's a certain arbitrary range there to give some guidelines. All right, those are guidelines. I call them extra biblical guidelines. Okay, and also 2 terms, I think, you must serve as a deacon before the BOE can consider and nominate you as an elder. All right, so those are also for proving and testing a person. We need to be prayerful. We need to observe the person. So 6 years is sometimes maybe very long, but again, it is arbitrary, all right? 3 years, 6 years, 9 years, you know, who knows what is best. So we, here in the church, we say 6 years to serve as a deacon. Therefore, you see, when you elect or nominate someone to deaconship, you must also consider long-term whether in electing or nominating that person as a deacon, do that person has elder material, all right? Because if you elect all deacons who have, assuming, no elder material, then you will not have elders, even after 6 years of their serving. You understand why I'm getting at? All right, so because of this guideline, we have to look further and elect some. Not all will be elder material, but at least one or two in the next election who are elder material after 6 years, we can consider them to be in eldership. And we need younger people, all right? Younger people to come into the session as deacons first. And then after 6 years being proven and tested, perhaps they might be ready, right, to be elders. So this is a process also of leadership succession in the church. And we must do it now, or else be too late. Because many of us in the session are above 50. The youngest in the BOE is Pastor Nathan. He's only 50. And someone was shocked this morning. Pastor Nathan, I heard you're 59. Yes, you're right. I'm 59. Next year, I officially become senior citizen. Hey, I got a card, discount card for MRT. You see, so we're all getting old. We need to what? Start the process of leadership succession in our next election, moving forward. So it's to be done with patience, with prayerful deliberation. And thirdly, healthy church members do not overlook the importance of these essential tasks. All right? You must be involved in this prayerful selection of your leaders. So at the ACM, mark it down. The church calendar will be given to you by Christmas time, I hope. And you look at our church program, ACM / election. Mark it down in your own personal calendar. Don't fly anywhere on that weekend, please. This is a very important meeting. And I hope 100% of the congregation, or near to 100%, some will be sick, providentially hindered. Okay, I know. All right? But at least near to 100% of all voting members in the English, Chinese, and the Tamil congregation be present. Because it's an important church business. Selection of leaders for the next 3 years. Let's go on to our next action, members' action towards leadership. Now, Hebrews 13:17 is the basis for this. To obey and to what? Submit to the leaders. And here's a good reason to prayerfully participate in the recognition of church leaders. Because a healthy church member must obey and submit to his or her leaders in the church. Obey and submit are not only bad words at weddings. They are bad words to many church members. Yet, the Bible couldn't be clearer in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey them, the Bible says, that have the rule over you, the oversight over you. And submit what? Yourselves. Very interestingly, in the Greek, the word submit yourselves is in the middle voice. And middle voice means you do the submitting. All right? Not the leaders force you to submit. You understand? The same in the command to the wives, to the husband. Wives, submit yourselves to your husband. Doesn't mean that the husband forced the wife to submit. You must submit to me. The Bible says you must submit to me. You know? No. It's in the middle voice means the wife must willingly obey God's word and submit to the headship of the household. In the same way, members are to what? Willingly obey God and submit to the leadership of the church. And there's a connection between a congregation's attitude and the leader's ability to lead them well. Because church leaders will lead better if members behave in a way that makes them easy to lead. I mean, this is common sense even in your home, right? If your kids are obedient, cooperative, easy to raise them. But when you have stubborn, strong-willed children who always disobey you, always must argue and fight with you. Whoa, parenting very kankor, man. Right? Tough. Siong. You want to give up. So in the same way, common sense, isn't it? If you make it easy, the church leaders will lead better. But I'm not saying do it blindly, yeah? I don't mean that. All right? At all. Now, there are some practical reasons, but my time is running out, so I need to rush on, okay? So I'm going to go to the third point. We are to joyfully, eagerly, and completely submit to our leaders for our good, their good, and the good of the entire body. And that's exactly what Hebrews 13, 17 says, isn't it? That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So through submission, we model the godly humility that should characterize us as a church. And through submission, we maintain our Christian unity in the midst of disagreement. Thus, we demonstrate our shared faith in Christ is more important than any differences of opinion over matters that aren't central to the gospel. You know, a lot of arguments you'll find are not on the essentials of the faith. It usually centers in the non-essentials of the faith and how foolish we are to be led and distracted by the devil to do that and focus on the non-essentials and neglect the essentials. And we are crippled by the devil when we do that. And we can't move forward as a mighty army of God to pull down strongholds in our own lives, in our families, as well as in our community. Now, ultimately, our trust in church leaders involves more than trusting men. It is confidence in Christ. Because the powers that be are ordained by God. You are the means he used. The same in any country. I know a lot of people don't like Donald Trump. But God is sovereign. The people has elected and made their choice. I'm not saying by that he's a good man or what. But what I'm saying is that God, the powers that be ordained by God, and God is not surprised that he won. A lot of people were surprised. So God is in control. And our theology helps us to cope with even people who are in leadership, whether as in a nation or in the church. that we think, oh, I don't think that person is suitable, why elected? You know, that kind of attitude. Our theology helps us to cope with that because God has allowed it for a purpose. So we learn to trust Him. We learn to trust Him. All right, I have many more things to say, but I have not enough time to say it all unless you're willing to sit here until 11:30. No, I won't keep you here. There's a Chinese service coming up. Thirdly, follows the leader's example. One reason the Lord appoints men to leadership in the church is to provide a flesh and blood example of faithful, godly living to the congregation. All right? One more verse, and then I'll try and close the message. 1 Peter 5, please. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. Now, you follow me in your Bible, I'll read quickly. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. One reason the Lord appoints men to leadership in the church is to provide a flesh and blood example of faithful, godly living to the congregation, right? And Paul says we are to mark these men and follow them in the faith. Secondly, a healthy church member patterns his life after the godly lifestyle of the elders or pastors of the church. And this raises a very scary question that we need to examine ourselves as session members. You know, what kind of example am I? If the members were to really follow my example, what would they become? Right? Because Paul says, imitate me as I what? Imitate Christ. And I hope that we will all strive to do that as leaders of the church, so that members can follow our example. And finally, praise constantly for leaders. Given all that church leaders must do and contend with, can you think of a more important thing to do than to pray for them? And don't just say, I will pray for you. Make sure you really spend time to pray for your leaders. First, they have been given a task that is formidable and beyond human strength. Why? Because they have to shepherd a congregation of sinful people. In the home, if you have six children or four sinful children, already a handful, in a congregation of 200 over, wow, it's multiplied many times, isn't it? And secondly, we should pray for our leaders' boldness, clarity, consistency with the gospel message, an opportunity for them to proclaim Christ. Last week, we had a meeting with the BB teachers to look at their schedule for next year. And one of the teachers was asking Brother Justin, because he's a primary school teacher, is it easier to teach those who are in primary 1 or primary 6? In my mind, I thought the answer was obvious. Once you go to primary 6, you're harder. You know, the younger you are, it kind of like easier, you know, to control them. Maybe I'm wrong. I grew up in old school, by the way. So I find that true. All right, younger, easier. And I took the opportunity to jump in when he talks about his twin girls. How he bought 4 tennis balls for them, give them 2 each. And each hand, grab one. Not enough, want to grab the sister one also. So I say, Mr. Tan, don't you think this is a very interesting thing? Did you teach your twins to be selfish? To grab things for each other? No, Pastor Gan, of course I don't do that. Does your wife? No. How do they learn it? I make him think. And then I say, you know, the Bible is so true, isn't it? That all have sinned. We're all born with a sinful nature. You know, we don't have to teach them to sin. It's natural. Wow, he's very clever. When he saw that I was going into it, shut me off. Pa tai chi. And he distracted to another topic. But I'm waiting for the next opportunity to continue part 2 of the gospel. All right, so pray for your pastors, elders, for an opportunity to proclaim Christ. In conclusion, leadership in the local church is established by God for the blessing of His people. However, for leadership to be effective, it needs to be encouraged and supported by the members of the church. If you elect us, support us. May God help you, because leadership matters to Him as well as to the church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Speak to all our hearts and help us as we ponder over what we have heard to seek to do that which is pleasing in your sight. For we pray and ask all this for Jesus' sake and in His name. Amen.